Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The last verse of the psalm that a brother was reading. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. May his love and peace dwell in each one of your hearts as you give yourselves to him. That's a special blessing to be able to worship with you this morning. It's been something that my wife and I have wanted to do for quite a while, being that she's had two cousins in this area for a while now, and finally seems like things lined up and God allowed us this privilege. So thank you for allowing us to be here in this way. Okay, I don't know. Maybe you think that when a... I don't know how it is for you all. Maybe you get a lot of visiting preachers around, maybe too many, so maybe this is just one more. Sometimes I like to sit there when there's a fellow I haven't met before and he's preached. I like to watch him think, now this is going to be interesting. I wonder how he preaches. That thing actually plays two ways. If I was to stand up here and think just about how you look at me, I would maybe get more nervous than what I tend to be naturally already. So did you know that I also get to watch you and form my opinions about you by how you sit there and listen or don't listen or whatever else you do? I'll tell you one thing. In one of your neighboring states here is a congregation I love and appreciate many people there. And I was sharing there one time and I told them that y'all are a lot more stoic than what I'm used to. And they kind of struggled with that. What do you mean by that? And I kind of explained it. They didn't care for that for some reason. I didn't mean it bad. It was just the way they are. So this morning, you get that same test. I'm going to ask you to help me preach. You know what was funny is when the brother here asked who could tell him what he had just described there when he was talking about the sun, I could see that most of you knew exactly what it was, but most of you for some reason didn't say it. I don't know why. I think the majority have tongues. So if you're going to help me this morning, you're going to have to use what God gave you in that way. Okay, and so you don't need to be scared. Some of these things could be said in a different way, so it's not necessarily wrong. But as we communicate and interact with each other, that interaction and communication serves four main purposes. Could you all tell me what those are? Why do you talk to other people? Why do you watch other people's expressions? Why do you look at them? Why do you want to see how they're responding or doing? What's that interaction? Serves four main things. Can any of you name one or a few of those things? I have a lot more time to think about this than you have, and so that's fine. But let's see if we can get at least one or two out of you all. Growth in relationships, okay. And how do you grow in your relationships? You inform your friend or whoever you're growing in a relationship. Let's just take a dating couple. They inform each other about the things they're thinking about, the things they like or don't like, whether they like spinach or whether they don't, and all that kind of stuff, right? So information to inform is one of the things we do. And by the way, I like this board. This is the first time I've seen this. So we'll just write inform, and I'll swing it around here in a bit. To inform. I'll skip. Put two up here. Okay, there's three more things that talking and relating to each other does for us. I'll give you a hint. What does a teacher do? What is a preacher supposed to do generally? That's another word that begins with I, so that should maybe help you here. Instruct, okay. So we have to instruct. Now there's two left. They do not begin with I. The one we like really well, the other one we don't like at all. So see if you can come up with that. Anyone want to try?
Give encouragement.
Okay. Encourage. Got the one we like. Now we're going to have to talk about the one we do not like. What's the last one? Okay, that's a kind of old English word. Today I'll use correct, same thing, basically. Exhort may be a little bit broader in that way, actually, but it involves correction. To correct, okay. So, now, I want to be clear, this does not necessarily have to be verbal. Just ask a small child that's just received discipline. It doesn't necessarily mean that's verbal discipline every time, does it? That may be included. So, a correction. Now, as I look at these, I think these are rather vital that we understand what each rule this plays. And so, we can have a message on each one of these. I'm not going to do that this morning. I did preach a message on correction once. And a young lady in the audience that I knew quite well, she said she didn't like that message. Well, I don't think a lot of us do. That's fine. It's still necessary. So I'm going to preach the one you like. Since I don't know you all very well, I'll just be nice. I'm going to preach about encouragement, or to encourage. So as you think about those three, instruction, information, encouragement, and correction, which of those three do you think we use the least? And think that to yourself. You don't have to necessarily tell me which one you use the least. I know which one I struggle with using the least, if I should say it that way. Instruction, it's a lot of that, right? Information, we're always sharing information. In fact, this is so much so that they say we live in the information age. Encouragement, a lack sometimes anyway. Correction, also a lack, but I want to ask you one other question. Which of these is most readily received? And I'll let that hang for a bit. So I guess I wrote up too high. Now I'll give you my title. I'll just put it down here since I'm short. This will work. I'm going to call it The Art of Encouragement. Now, there's a reason I used the words there I did. The art of encouragement. As you think of art, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of art. I like to think of a painting. I enjoy some types of paintings, others not much at all. But it's something that takes time or effort, or at least the kind of art I enjoy. This modern art stuff don't look like it takes much of either, in my mind. Some may disagree with that. But it takes time, effort, practice, and persistence. It's not something that outside of modern art, if you have an artist you really enjoy, he spends lots of time. There's one I especially like, some of his wildlife paintings. And he spends years sometimes in the field photographing this animal from different angles, observing them in their natural habitat till he gets to actually painting them on the canvas. It takes a lot of time, effort. And so think of that as we think of encouragement. It's something that's going to take time and effort. I do think some people maybe have a more natural gift in giving encouragement than others, but it's something every one of us can grow in, I hope, more than being an artist, because I can't do that. Okay, now to the word encouragement. What are some synonyms? How do you define encouragement? Let's do it this way: to inspire, to stimulate, and to foster a desire to keep and or achieve and grow. Commendation, appreciation. Now, can anybody tell me, I'd like for you to answer this one, does the Bible use the word encourage? Encourage or a form of the word encourage in it anywhere? Does anybody know? I think I might have got them on that. They don't look like they know the answer. It does 9 times a form, not necessarily encourage itself, but a form of it. Okay, 2 of those are in Deuteronomy. Before we turn there, I'll tell you something about these 2 times in Deuteronomy. There was one certain person that was to be encouraged, once by another single person, another time by a group of people. Now, can anybody guess who was the person that was supposed to be encouraged? Anybody know? Okay, that's fine. Why don't we just read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38 is the first one, and the next one's in chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Now, you know what? With traveling, I didn't double check myself. I had this wrote into my notes, and I should turn there myself. There, I'll just read verse 30. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28 right away. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. God again speaking. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we have Moses and the children of Israel were to encourage Joshua, a man that had a great big job to do, a very important job. And so you have them being told by God that Joshua needs your encouragement. You've got a job. Your part is to encourage him. Now, as you think about encouragement, I had somebody tell me already that Amish Mennonite background people have a cultural weakness in encouraging other people. Is that true? You think so? You think it is? I can't disagree. On the other hand, I don't know. The more I relate with people different places, I'm going to say, yes, it is a weakness, but guess what? I think it's also a human weakness. Don't think it stops with us, unfortunately. And I'll just tell you, you know, and I don't say this critically at all, the setting or my parents in growing up, but that was something, when I received commendation, it was kind of like a hot potato for me for years. I hardly knew what to do with it because I was such a rare thing. You get a compliment. What in the world are you supposed to do with this? You're not supposed to puff up with pride, but how do you do it? I mean, and so I was actually more used to dad could give royal chewing outs, and my dad and I have a good relationship now. I'm not saying that negatively about him. It's just that's the way he grew up, and that's the way he did to me, and that's how he thought he'd get Joe to shape up. And trust me, I needed it, but. It is a weakness that different of us struggle with. I know some people that seem to have a gift in this, and God bless them. We sure need more of them. And so go ahead and perfect the art. But as we think of these four things again, instruction, information, encouragement, and correction, the giving of information, instructing a person, a child, and encouragement, if I do just those three, instruction, information, encouragement, to a child, we see that as promoted as the way to teach children in our society today. And my subject is not correction, but guess what? It does not work very well. It takes a balance of all of these to accomplish the goal of proper communication, of forming a child. And I don't think it stops with children. At the same time, the sharing of information and instruction and correction and then skipping the encouragement one does not work either. You can't somehow think, well, I'll give the information that's needed. I'll give instruction when needed. And I'll give correction when needed. But encouragement, I'm too busy. There's something else interesting about that. Is encouragement takes time. Did you ever think about that? Instruction, a good instructor takes time as well. Information, not so much. If I have a deep knowledge of my subject, I can spout off to you even over the phone the knowledge, the information I have on that. To instruct is taking a step further and helping you learn how to apply that information. It takes a bit more time. But when it comes to, and when somebody needs a correction, you know, they need it. If you feel like correcting somebody, you pretty much know it. You don't have to sit down and observe them for a while because you generally have done that before. But when it comes to encouragement, sometimes you just have to stop yourself and say, do you take time for it? Am I noticing those things? Okay, a few unique traits about encouragement before we go deeper into the rest of it. You can disagree with me if you like, but I would propose to you that everyone desires sincere encouragement. From the most mature, saintly of Christians to the worst heathen of them all, everybody likes a compliment. Try it if you don't believe me. If you can find something to compliment them about. Also, very few people are so bad that there is nothing left to compliment and encourage them to continue doing or growing in. And the neat thing about encouragement that I've found is that it often has a way of getting through the defenses that we set up against information, against instruction, and against correction. You know, we live in a time when there's so much information available that regardless of where that information is coming from, we sort of pick and choose what we want to believe. For example, I know a man that is very deeply involved in, very interested in his health and in what he eats and all that. At the same time, he just gets loads of mail in his mailbox about health issues. What's funny, though, is some of them he doesn't spend more than just a glance and they go in the trash can. And others, he sits down and reads. Now, why? That's because he believes certain ones and he picks and chooses his information. And we tend to do that based on a number of factors. Instruction, we do a certain amount of that. You sometimes, if you don't believe this, sometimes when you're preaching in church, people go to sleep. And you know what? When they're doing, at least partially outside of being tired, is they're picking and choosing on the instruction that they receive. The other thing, you'll see students in different settings do that as well. And that may or may not be a good thing, depending who's teaching. The other thing about correction, at least in our society today, people do a pretty good job of running away from correction, don't they? If you start correcting somebody, they might hit you in the face or they might turn their back on you, and sometimes they'll just speed away, and that's the last you'll see of them. Now, the neat thing about encouragement is generally people are open to that. They don't necessarily tune out. You say, anyway, I'll get in that bit more, but they'll listen to you. That's a unique trait of encouragement. And I'll tell you, I have my challenge with that as well. Recently, well, I shouldn't say recently, it's been a few months now, I had two brethren talk to me, and they told me, the one was, I just tell you, I thought he was critical. He didn't like the way I preached. He told me I explained things in too much detail, which is probably true, but I didn't like being told that. He says I teach rather than preach, which I thought I knew that already. And then he says you talk too much about others' experiences and too many illustrations and stuff. Okay, so I tried to be a mature person, which is wise, and take this. But it was a bit of a struggle. The other brother, not just very closely to it, after a message that I preached, came and told me, he said, you did something a bit different today. He said, you used a lot of scripture, and I really like that. And I was like, oh, yeah, well, you know, that was easy to take. There's no problem. Now, maybe they both had the same problem with me. I don't know. I didn't really ask the other one to give me a dictionary definition of why he said that you did a bit different and used more scripture. But either way, it's interesting to me how, in watching my own heart, how I respond differently to those things, because we definitely do. Another thing about encouragement is closely tied to what I was already describing, is it has a special way of getting people's attention. And I'll illustrate this for you. One of my daughters at about the age of 3, I don't know what the thought process in a 3-year-old is that causes them to do this, but she would go up to much older girls, probably in their late teens, early 20s, and she's a personality that has to kind of warm up. Once she warmed up to a girl, and an older girl, and had made her her friend, I would see her do something different times. It didn't happen just one. She would say, I like your dress. And you should have seen those older girls. They would just boom. Generally a 3-year-old is kind of, you might love them. You give them a certain amount of attention, but it's kind of what I call distracted attention. You don't really hear everything they're saying. You let them ramble to you, sure. But you don't necessarily pay close attention to everything they're saying, because after all, the information may be incorrect and you've got your mind in other places. Well, when she would tell them that you've got a nice dress, boom, she had their full undivided attention. It was so unique. And often, almost, not 100%, but about 75% success rate my daughter had in getting them to say that I like your dress too. And, it gets attention. If you want to get somebody's attention, stop them and compliment them for something. It can be anything. Make sure, within reason. But another thing that's fascinated me in this as well is I deal quite a bit with customer service people. And I've been a bit convicted, honestly, that sometimes I don't treat them the way I like when my customers treat me. So I've tried to adjust that some. And rather than trying to get them to move when they don't want to get up out of the office chair and see if a paper's on the other guy's desk, I try to encourage, I know that you're busy. Just say, I know you're busy and probably having a full day, but I just so much appreciate if you could just take care of this problem for me. I just really love it. And it's a lot better than saying, hey, I've been waiting on you guys to call me 3 days. Why in the world has that shipping ticket not been faxed to me yet? Get a way different response. If you don't believe me, try it. Actually, maybe not the last one. Okay. I should give a caution, maybe on encouragement, is that a certain form or practice of encouragement can be done in a selfish way to further my own agenda. And I probably, to be honest, I would probably rather have a customer that treats me nice because he thinks it gets his job done faster than if he chews me out. So maybe there's an aspect where that's not all wrong in business. At the same time, as a Christian, I want to talk about encouragement on a higher level, not a selfish motivation, not a thing to gain my agenda or advantage, but just simply sincerely coming out of my heart. That's the kind of encouragement that really bears fruit and builds God's kingdom. So I decided to just go through the scripture and try to get a list together of people that I am supposed to be encouraging. And I think this list is the same for all of us, probably. So I have got a list of 10 people you're supposed to encourage. So I don't know if you need to write that down or remember or not. So you've got 10 people, well, 10 groups of people, I should say. The Bible specifically tells you to encourage. So the number one, I'll just use the verses I read already. I didn't do this in any particular order of importance. But the first one is Joshua. The Joshua's in your life. And you can classify that as parents, leaders, maybe a school teacher. And I've been actually all of those, and you could broaden that. Employer would be another one, maybe a boss. I'll tell you this right now, discouragement, especially for leaders of some sort, is one of the biggest, why should I say, the most used tools the devil uses against those in leadership of any form. Discouragement. And a genuine expression of support, appreciation, and acceptance backed, and I realize I'm saying sincere, backed by life and actions are one of the most beautiful gifts a child can give to their parent, a church can give to their leaders, a student can give to their teacher, or any other scenario you want to create. Because just to know that, yes, I know I'm not perfect. I know my preaching sometimes lacks. I know I've got areas to grow in. But just to have a brother come and say, Joe, I appreciate how you did that. Guess what? I'm going to try harder to do what pleases him than if he just, you're just a pain. You're a loser. You know, it makes a difference. Okay, number two I have is friends. Why don't we read this one? This is in Job, so it's not that far from where you are. Job chapter 2, I will use some of these verses later on again. Job chapter 2, verse 11. We're supposed to encourage our friends. Okay, Job 2, 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent every man his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know, if we would go on in Job, you would have a lot of things, and rightly so, to say about these three guys. But honestly, they did a super job on this, and we'll go into a little bit more on the first part here. I'll just read a verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs 17. 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. John chapter 15, verse 2. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Very clear. Okay, the third, again, remember this is not order of importance. Maybe this should come first if you're married. Third one I have is your wife or your spouse. I can just read these verses to you. Listen closely. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home for 1 year and cheer up his wife which he has taken. Now, I don't know. As Mennonites, we feel ourselves exempted from the Old Testament law in this order, don't we? We keep right on with not war, but business. In fact, we find it more necessary than ever, some of us, at that point. At the same time, Notice that. She's supposed to postpone these other things and cheer up his wife for 1 year. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, to cheer, to nourish and cherish would include encouragement and commendation. In fact, boatloads of it. Okay? Number four in the list of people where to encourage is God's people. And to save time, I'll just read a lot of these verses for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, encourage my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably or encouraging words to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's double for all her sins. Philemon, just verse 7 there in Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. God's people need to be refreshed by us as God's disciples. To comfort, to refresh God's people is actually one of the primary responsibilities that I have as a Christian. In fact, if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and 40, those verses just fascinate me, because there we have the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And Christ is saying to the sheep, he says, you know, I was sick, I was hungry, I was in prison, and you visited me and you took care of me. And they're like astonished, like, well, I never saw you in prison when I was visiting there, you know. And he's like, as much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he turns on to the goats on the other side. He says basically the same words. He says, you did not do these things. You didn't visit me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me water. You didn't give me food. And they're like, well, Lord, I mean, we'd have been happy to do this if we'd have only seen you be hungry. I'd have fed you. Really? He says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. So to comfort and refresh God's people is the primary responsibility of I have as a Christian. In fact, I think, to be honest with you, most Mennonite communities that I visit, and I'm privileged to visit a lot, we do a pretty good job of making sure the food's on the table and the clothes are in the closet if they need them. I haven't had a lot of experience with the clothes, I guess. But we do a shabby job of spiritually feeding and clothing each other. Why is that? You know, I'm, as a Christian, as a time of communion, during a revival meeting, sometimes you may hear a stirring message on Christ and the price he paid for us. And you can kind of get to the place where, oh, I wish I would have been there at the cross. And I could have given a real drink, not vinegar, but something else. You know what? It's impossible for me to be there when Christ was on the cross and succor him. But I do that today by how I relate to the brothers and sisters around me. Okay, number five of whom I'm supposed to encourage is those I meet who are seeking God. And there's a lot more of this than what I think we realize sometimes. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, listen closely. And the Lord said to Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, the Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. First of all, Christ was doing this for Peter, but then he was also commanding Peter to do it for others. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you that ye be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these overlap, I realize, with the previous one. You know, as a part of a church, as part of the body of Christ, it's my duty and privilege to encourage others. And to encourage others who are seeking God, whether they're in the church or not. Yet at the same time, especially in the church. And I think different of you with the outreach that you're going through right now, there's going to be changes. There's going to be times some of you get discouraged. There's other things here that causes discouragement for you, unless you don't have human problems in Washington. And you know, just a word of encouragement can do so much to helping somebody remain faithful in their Christian life. Okay, another one I'm supposed to encourage is those I share God's word with. So I'm speaking this to myself, especially this moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort." Notice that word comfort. And I'll just give you an illustration. I know a brother, and I love this man. He's an older brother now, and he's no longer preaching. But for years, as I listened to his preaching, he did a good job of maybe the first two words in that verse. But he did very little comfort. I'm not saying that we want to make people comfortable in a wrong way. At the same time, if the message I preach are predominantly condemnation and calling out sin, I've actually failed in completely sharing God's word, because there's an aspect of comfort to God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." You know, if every time I share, and I'm not necessarily talking of just preachers here, brothers and sisters in a church can do this with each other as well. If the only time I talk to my brother, if the only time I take my brother or my sister out for coffee or for a meal, it is to address a need in their life, I will not be an effective Christian help in their life. No matter how valid the need, it will not work. And furthermore, even maybe more seriously, is I'm not sharing the whole gospel of Christ when I do that. And that really challenged me as a pastor, because I find it so easy, like I mentioned a while ago, sometimes there's correction needed. Honestly, there is. And so we assign somebody to go take care of this correction. And I, to be honest with you, I hate correcting people. At the same time, I have to do my job. So sometimes that's part of it. But do I have time for my brother? I especially noticed some settings. We had a, maybe worse for this than others. We had a young man in our setting. I came from another setting. And he almost, I don't know, maybe rebels is the word, that the preachers are his best friends, he claims. And he says, he just about can't believe it. And he keeps bragging about this. And it's almost weird when you meet his family, because they got this crazy idea about who we are, I guess. We're just normal. We listen to him. And he's not been used to that. And I'm not saying that for us. My co-pastors there do a great job. But really, is that what God's looking for? You know, we need to care. We need to hear the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Okay. Number 7, those in tribulation and trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So I imagine most of us here that are understanding what I'm saying would classify ourselves as Christians and praise God for that. But that means if I'm a Christian, I've truly been converted, God has brought comfort to my heart. And let me tell you, if I hoard that comfort, if I hoard the encouragement that's in God's word and I just keep it here, and I'm asked, there's opportunity for testimony time in a Sunday evening service or something, but I don't share it. And I just keep that. Guess what? Everything I keep for myself will be lost. The only way to really maintain that comfort is to share it with others. And especially those who are struggling. And I'm not saying this again in condemnation at all. I want to be encouraging. I don't know how, I have no idea how you as a church do on these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." You know that feeling? That's not good. "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he comforted in you. when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So here you have a person that he looked around and there was no way to turn. There was bad things on every side. So he got scared and he just hunched down and he looked inside, and what he saw there scared him. Without were fightings, within were fears. What else do you see? So here comes a brother Titus. And brother Titus had just been encouraged by the church at Corinth. And that gave him the ability to encourage Paul, a person that the church at Corinth could not minister to. And Jimmy, that's the most beautiful thing about human relationships, especially this aspect of encouragement. As I have the opportunity to encourage my brother or sister, that brother or sister has an opportunity to go out and very likely will encourage someone else. And this just goes on and on and on. And it's amazing where it goes. And how much different, well, how much different would my home be? How much different would my church be? How much different would my community be? How much different would the nation be? How much different would the world be if those ripples were coming out from all of us and uniting together? Okay, number 8, very important one. We are to encourage those who have been corrected and disciplined. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Sufficient, Paul talking of a man here that had been corrected. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many by the church. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, extend comfort and compassion, lest perhaps such an one shall be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, let thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. Notice that exact next verse. We love to pull verse 2 out. But bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ that goes hand in hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Correction and discipline must be accompanied by forgiveness and encouragement, or it leads to despair and hopelessness. Number 9, the feeble-minded. Now, I'm not talking about those that we say are French fry short of a happy meal or something like that, okay? We're talking about a person that's struggling spiritually. Struggling to find God's path for them. Maybe they're faint, they're low. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong! Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God he will recompense, and he will save you. Ain't that wonderful? You know, that's my job. When I see somebody, I have to picture. He uses a picture of a runner that has the hands that are just hanging down. You know, a runner that's active, that's really going, his hands aren't down here, are they? They're up here, helping with his balance. His knees are strong. Well, you have somebody here that's run a marathon and they just run out of steam. And they're there, their hands are hanging down, they're not running, they're tottering along. Okay? That's the picture he gives us, the word picture. And he says, lift up those hands, run alongside, one on either side, get a hold of those arms, pick them up in the air again, make them knees stronger, use your knees to strengthen his knees, give him a cup of water, and then go on to that finish line. Okay, the last one that I'm supposed to encourage is my children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And nurture has the idea to actually just very much encourage. In fact, nurture would have the thought of taking and holding in your arms and feeding like a mom does a small baby or something. That's encouragement. Do it, verbal encouragement. Colossians 3, verse 21, in a way is a reverse, but it still has a thought. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And fathers, especially maybe us as fathers, I think mothers need this too. But continual instruction, continual correction, without any encouragement, causes a child to become frustrated and disheartened. It will lead the child to reach the conclusion there is no use in even trying because I'll never be good enough. And I'm not suggesting we in any way stop instruction, that we drop correction. But I am saying unless that's tempered and balanced with encouragement, you will end up with a bitter, frustrated child that will not learn the lessons you want him to learn. It uses the word provoke not. And if you're not, as a parent, if you're going to do a good job, but you're not going to provoke your child, it will require encouragement and commendation. And this really goes for all in this message, but I was given to me in the context of child training. And that is that we should be giving three times more commendation than criticism. Now let me bring this back to what I told you earlier. When there's instruction or correction needed, I don't know how it is for you all as parents, but it's pretty obvious, right? I feel, I start getting, that my girl, she's just fussing too much. She needs some help. I don't have to do a lot of thought. Sometimes I need to take thought how to do it best. But if I'm going to give three times more commendation and encouragement than what I give correction and criticism, that means I'm going to have to seriously notice, or at least if you're raising my daughters, sometimes you have to stop and watch the good points because you start losing track. And you know, they're there. That's a humiliating, or shall I say, that's a good thing. Amazing thing sometimes to me is somehow I can so readily see when there's a need. It's so obvious, but I forget that there's a lot of good there that I can encourage, and I just got to take time and stop. And you know, it doesn't stop when they're no longer 3 or 7. It keeps right on. You know that 13, 15, 17-year-old, sometimes they don't appear to like commendation or say good job, but you know, down in their heart, they like it pretty well, actually. And so don't keep doing it. Keep doing it, parents, because even if it doesn't seem like it's appreciated, it's in there. And that's one thing, like I said, you can't, it gets kind of sneaks into you like, dad thinks I did a good job. Okay? Okay, how to encourage others. Let's go back to Job's three friends there in Job chapter 2, because these were great guys. We can learn a lot from them. Notice there it says, Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. So we have Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. For they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. To me that was amazing. To encourage others, we must come to them. He's like, yeah, you know, if brother so-and-so, I know he's feeling discouraged, but you know, if he gets too discouraged, he can come talk to me and I'll tell him, yeah, you're not, it's not as bad as you think. Really? These three fellows made an appointment and they got together and they went to Job. Go to others. You must go to them. A positive example in Job's three friends. Okay. The second thing we must do to encourage others is we must care for them. Again, Job's friends were a tremendous positive example in this. They came, they made an appointment, they took that time and effort to care. That was all a sign of caring. And then they came together to comfort him, it says in the verse 11. And then we have them coming, and when they looked way out there, it must have been like some places on the way up here, you could see a long ways. And when they looked to where Job's house, where they knew Job would be, they didn't see what they expected or hoped to see at all. It says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, or knew that Job is in bad trouble, maybe it'd be a different way of saying it. It says, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every man his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Okay, these guys were serious. It was not kind of a casual thing here, like, yeah, let's go see Job here. He's having a hard time. No, I mean, they were heart and soul into this thing of helping Job. When they saw him, and they were amazed at how bad things actually were. They tore their clothes. They put dust on their head. You don't do that unless you're serious. And then, further thing, kind of covers the next one, so I'll just do the third thing we do need to do to encourage others is to share in what they face. Job's three friends came. They cried. They tore their clothes, put dirt in their hair. They came. And when they saw the problem, Job, was all the things that happened to Job. It says they didn't say one word. They sat down there for 7 days and seven nights. Now that's a whole week without anything. Have any of you ever done that for any of your friends? You knew they were having trouble, so you just went to visit them. You started crying and putting dirt on your hair when you saw that they were in trouble. And you went and sat in their living room with them for 7 days and seven nights. You know, culturally, that would be kind of odd, wouldn't it? But really, is it that serious to you to encourage others? You know, they shared in what he was facing. They were there for him. And they didn't actually initially anyway come with a lot of answers. They were just there to be his friend and to be there for him. And the fourth thing these fellows did right, we won't necessarily read this, but they were honest with Job in their evaluation of his trouble. Now, they were wrong. I realize that. But they were still honest. They weren't over here saying, you know, Job over there, he's got to have some sin in his life he ain't telling nobody about. Yeah, you know, they weren't there gossiping. They sat there with him. And when the time came to talk, they told Job right up front that, Job, you've got a problem in your life. Now, again, I realize they were wrong. And in a way, they added to Job's problem at the same time. That step of not gossiping, of going straight to him, of being there and telling him honestly, their evaluation was the right thing. Now, number five is the one they missed by a mile. And I think it's the one we tend to miss by a mile, too, if we get that far. And that is, we must try to understand and help bear the burdens of others. You know, it's so easy to say, and I see this happen so much in our circles. We see somebody that's going through a very hard time and needs encouragement. And it's not all wrong. Yeah, please tell them you will pray for them. Please tell them that, let me know if I can do something for you. But we have these cliche things that we say. And there's almost really no, where's the person to just come, put your arm around your shoulders when you need it, and to walk with you, and to help you bear that burden, and to try to understand, just like Job's friends did not. They came with the solution, and they were just so wrong. And I'm not suggesting that sometimes we're not working with people that do need to see the truth. Share it honestly. At the same time, help them walk to that truth. Don't just throw this truth at them and now go fix yourself. Physician, yeah, heal thyself. Okay? So let me just repeat those because I think they're so important. To encourage others, we must come to them. We must care for them. We must share in what they face. We must be honest with them. And then we must try to understand and help bear their burden. Okay, practical ways to encourage others. First of all, I'm going to say be honest. If I use dishonesty to encourage, I'm flattering, not encouraging. That doesn't work. I'll tell you the experience I had. I talked about customer service people. I was trying to fly to Mexico here last fall. And I got to the airport and that fellow, I was running a bit late. And the fellow absolutely made no effort to help me at all. And if I'd have stood there and said, you know, you're a good customer service representative and you really represent what American Airlines wants to see, won't you please help me get on this plane? It would have been a lie. I mean, I'd have been flattering him because he spent 15 minutes to tell me he couldn't do something when in reality he didn't want to do it. So he just basically made sure I missed my flight. So be honest. Same time, look for the good points. That's probably one of the hardest ones I faced recently, but anyway. Other thing is, practical ways to encourage others, remember they exist and have needs and struggles. You know, I think it's almost humorous, if it wouldn't be so sad, how easy communication is for us today, yet how little we use it for encouraging. It's so easy to send a text message, to type up an email, to make a phone call, yet how much do we really do it when we know somebody's struggling, when somebody needs encouragement? And I thank God for the ones who do, but I find over and over, so they're like, maybe I'll share this. Working in our Bible school, I often sit down with a young man as we do the interviews. And you know, one of the things that probably gets to me the most, honestly, is maybe they'll share a personal struggle. And I'll encourage them to talk to their dad, to talk to someone else if that's not possible for some reason. And then a year later, I have the opportunity to see this, and I'll follow up, make sure it happened, that the initial conversation happened. Then a year later, I meet this young man again. I say, "How's it going, brother?" He'll so often tell me, "Well, not very good." "Oh, okay, I'm sorry. What happened?" "Well, you know, Dad, brother so-and-so, he just got busy, and I really felt bad bothering him. I'm struggling where I still was." Oh, come on. Is that encouraging? Is that helping? Okay, a text, a call, a card, or a note. Or just putting a hand on somebody's shoulder and telling them I care. And actually not telling them, letting them know you care. Okay, number two, in practical ways to encourage others, is by suffering and rejoicing with them. Even if it means going to your friend's house and sitting in the living room for 7 days and seven nights and looking like an idiot, do it. Sitting in silence, just caring. Weeping with them. Or sometimes I have some friends. Actually, I'm probably the friend that some other people have to jump with. If they're happy, jump with them. If they're weeping, cry with them. Give them a shoulder to cry on. Or, and I want to say this in a proper context, but or a person, if they need to just have a good time, forget some things and lay down some burdens, be a person for them to have a good time with, a party. And I don't mean a bad party, but a good party. Okay, third. Another way to encourage is, of course, by expressing appreciation. A thoughtful deed. Again, not necessarily verbal. A helping hand. Having an honest desire. You know, it's amazing to me how quickly those that are discouraged can see, can find someone else that cares. You can sense those people. Do you have a heart like that? And a conscientious heart to just really help them. Some more practical, another practical way to help others is to, by taking time for them and their interests. You know, it's funny, again, as I think about how easy communication is, how few people feel heard. So very few people feel like they can really just share their heart, feel totally heard. You know, ask questions as your friend or someone, the son, your daughter shares with you. Ask questions, draw them out, especially ones that tend to be more of a quiet personality. Sometimes that takes more work. Help them in whatever they're facing and also commend them for their desire and for the good that you do see. And then a fifth is include them in your life. Ask them for their thoughts on a certain subject. Ask them for help in an area you're struggling in. Let them know that you need prayers and encouragement just as much as they do. And let them know how they've been a blessing and a help to you. So again, do you think my marriage, my home, my community, the nation we live in, the world we live in, would be a different place if I consistently practice the art of encouragement? Would people around you be different if you consistently practice it? And I would like to challenge each one of you. Ask God, first of all, for a heart, a sincere heart in it, and then try it and see what it does for you and for those around you. Let's kneel for prayer.